Hi, I'm glad that you're with me here today. My name is John Fisher, and we're going to be talking about the five uses of money today, which is very near and dear to my heart. You'll find out some of my experiences of going through the journey of money, of biblical money, of what the Lord has to say about it, and how He has grown my life and my faith in this arena. Some of the things that we might talk on today may touch a nerve. Some of these things you may not necessarily want to hear, but you'll be glad that you have heard them. If you just stick with me, I promise you that in the end, I will share my own personal experience and much of my own testimony as it relates to what the Bible says about money, my personal journey about money, and what the Lord has done in my life. And I may interject as we go along how these uses of money, proper or improper, might also affect your health, your biblical health. So let's get started. I've outlined five uses of money. These may not be exhaustive, but they're certainly encompassing. And that is giving, saving, spending, reducing debt, and investing. And to begin with, let's use as our premise Deuteronomy 8:18. There the Lord says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." When it comes to anything financial, it's important to remember where it all begins. It's the Lord God, the Bible tells us, who gives us the ability to produce wealth. At times, we may think to ourselves, well, I've worked so hard, or I've finally gotten the right job, or I've gotten such and such education. But when you really back it down, how was it that you acquired such education? Where did the money come from? How was it that you were given sufficient intelligence to be able to even earn a degree? Why were you born on one side of the tracks and not on another? Why were you healthy even from a child? Who developed your interest? Who planted the seed? So much of it comes back to what the Lord did. Let us never forget that ultimately it's by the Lord's favor that we are given the ability to produce money. So what does he say about giving? In Psalm 24:1, the psalmist tells us that the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The entire earth is the Lord's, everything in it, and all who live in it. So he owns everything. If you believe that, if you indeed believe that the Bible is true and that he says that everything is mine, I own everything and I own everyone in the world, then what are we to do with that? When you look at giving, all giving really is, when it comes right down to it, is an acknowledgement of the fact that what you have is not yours, it's God's, and you're simply giving a portion back to him. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will also be measured back to you." Think about that for a moment. How we give is exactly how it will be given back to us. I think that there's even an argument that could be made here, that the Lord has set up his idea of giving in such a way that we can be self-centered in our giving even, that we can give with the promise of receiving, in fact, even receiving a good measure more, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For me, that really interests me a lot. That catches my attention. It causes me to think that if he's asking me just to give a portion back of what I didn't earn, I didn't deserve it in the first place anyway, that in so doing, he was in essence going to cause my cup to run over. Isn't that exciting when you think about it? Isn't that a wonderful promise? We have to stop and ask ourselves then why don't we do that? Or if we are doing it, why don't we do it to a greater degree? Is the promise really true? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up your treasures here on earth." And again, remember, all of our treasures that we do have here on earth have come only because of him, because of his favor. So what he's given us, he's telling us not to store up here on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal, but to store up for yourselves, for me, for you, store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Of course, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. An important thing to note in this verse is that he's telling us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He's telling us that whatever we're given here, why don't we send it on to heaven? Why don't we invest it in terms of what's going to be waiting for us in heaven, for us to enjoy, that our treasures will be awaiting us in heaven? That's another area, when we really think about it, that get us very excited about giving here on this earth for this short time we're here. It's but a vapor that we will be able to enjoy for eternity in heaven. Another place in the Bible, it says that those treasures will be multiplied 30, 60, and 100-fold for eternity. What does it matter if we don't give? What impact does it have if we don't give here on earth? Well, if we don't give, or if we don't give sacrificially, then what we're really saying is that I can do better with what God has given me than what he could if I gave a portion back to him. Or we're afraid that we won't have enough, or we're concerned that we can't trust him. There's a lot of worry that goes in around money, and a lot of it can manifest itself in our health. One of the greatest ways to alleviate worry is to let go, to open up your hands, to give, to let some of the resources God's given you flow back out. In so doing, you can't help but trust in what he's going to do with them. You can't help but say, there is a force, there's something greater than me that I can give to. It's actually very freeing. Let me share with you a personal experience, a personal testimony that I've had in this area of giving. I became a Christian in 1982 and attended church faithfully all through the years. It wasn't until I married Lynn, my wife, in the year 2002, 20 years later, that I became a giver. Up to that point, I'd only been a tither, or a tipper, some people would say. I'd give a little bit here, a little bit there. Sometimes I'd feel a little bit guilty, and I'd write a check, but I wasn't tithing. I was tipping. I would give the Lord a little bit of my leftovers now and again. I had a check in my spirit about it. I knew it, but I never really dealt with it. And when Lynn and I got married, Lynn had been a tither from the moment she became a Christian. She became a Christian. And when I got married to her, I became an instant tither, like it or not. I'm so thankful now, because honestly, so much of my own personal spiritual growth has come out of my maturing as a giver. First as a tither. Honestly, first as an obligatory tither, and then as a joyful tither, and now as a giver over and above the tithe. And as I look at my personal Christian growth in these last years, in some way, it can all be attributed to or tied back to when I overcame that hurdle and matured in the area of giving in my walk with Christ. It's been, I tell people all the time, and it was all because of my wife and her encouragement, and for that I'm so thankful. Let's talk a little bit about saving, giving, and then saving. When I think of saving, one of the first things that I think of is living on margin. Maybe some of you have read or seen the book Margin. It all talks about how can I live a portion of my life such that I have room to breathe, room to relax, I have money left over at the end of the month, I've got time with my family, with my children, for my church, whatever else it might be, that you have a margin, you have a buffer around your life such that you're not pushing everything to the edge. And certainly savings is a part of that. Savings allow you and me to respond to God's call. A big reason why many people cannot respond to the call for a short-term missions trip, to supporting this individual in raising funds, for being able to give back to the church, give back to the Lord's work, give to a parachurch ministry and the like, is that they have absolutely no savings. They have no margin. Every dollar is taken up. In Proverbs 22:3, the Lord tells us that a prudent person foresees danger in this case and takes precautions. If we don't have any savings, what happens if there's a hole in the roof, something wrong with the car, somebody develops a serious illness that isn't covered completely by insurance, or a friend or a family member needs some help? A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Going blindly on is much like the ostrich that sticks its head in the sand. If it wants to avert danger, if it doesn't want to face reality, it simply sticks its head in the sand. But that's not prudent. It's not looking forward to see what might possibly be coming. So, saving. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets." Where's your focus? Is it in the today? Or is it looking out and preparing for the tomorrow? In actuality, it really has to be both. But it can't be all one. For too many people, it is the today. And foolishly, we invest our time, our money, our focus, our attention only in today. Yes, we're to live for today, but we're to look for tomorrow. The wise man saves and prepares for the future. Again, saving allows us to respond to opportunity, an investment opportunity, the need of someone, something that the Lord puts on our heart. We can't do that if we are living hand to mouth and have not saved resources. The flip side of that savings, of course, is being in debt and the importance of reducing debt. Proverbs 22:7. Says that the rich rules over the poor and that the borrower is slave to the lender. If you've ever been significantly in debt, or you may be in debt even right now, if you are, you can probably relate to how it literally feels like an albatross around your neck, like you're dragging a ball and chain, and if the debt is large enough, how you're drowning and you can barely keep your head above water. Is that what the Lord would have for us? Certainly not. The borrower is slave to the lender, whether it be Visa or MasterCard or even a mortgage or any other sort of debt. We have to abide by the terms of the lender. And we agreed to do so. At some point, we signed saying such. In Psalm 37:21, the Bible says that the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. One of the things that might be getting in the way, possibly, of your financial progress are debts that might not be repaid. If this is applicable to you, if you have a debt that you haven't paid from a credit card company, if you've had a bankruptcy, if you've had deferred payments where you're in credit collection with, think about how that might impact your entire life, not just this debt with this company that you've borrowed from, but even in terms of your relationship with the people around you, how it's impacting your family, the relationship with the Lord, your witness amongst people in our community. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. If you've had a bankruptcy and you have not repaid that debt, I would encourage you strongly to get on your knees and ask the Lord what it is that He would have you to do about that. It's one thing to have negotiated debt with your lenders and reached a mutual agreement. It's another thing to have declared bankruptcy for a debt and not made those debts whole. The minute a person goes into debt, he or she loses a portion of their freedom. They become a servant to the lender, and the rich rule over. Let's talk a little bit about spending. We talked earlier about giving, about the fact that the Lord gives us everything that we have. We really don't deserve anything. It's by His grace. And He puts us as stewards to all that He gives us, even all that we might have control over, that of our employers or that of our family or maybe some position in the church or something. But here, in terms of spending, we all have to spend money to live. We all know that. There's gasoline, there's transportation, there's shelter, there's food, all those items. And at each and every one of them is a stewardship decision. How much do I spend at the grocery store? Do I really need this? Can I really afford that? What kind of a car should I drive? Should I have a payment? Should I buy a used car, a new car, pay cash, take out a loan or lease or something? At every step of the way, every spending decision is really a stewardship decision. Fortunately, the Lord tells us in James 1:5 that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Have you ever had one of those decisions like, gosh, I don't know what I should do about this car. I really like this car, but this one's less expensive. But what if it breaks down? Then a new car has a warranty. Have we really stopped to ask God and done it consistently? What it is that He would want us to do, because He's really the one that's going to protect us in any of those decisions, depending on what decision it is that we make. In His permissive will, He'll allow us to make many different decisions in His permissive will. But He may have one decision that's especially right for us in the moment. James 1:5, let's make sure to ask the Lord what He'd have us to do in each of these spending decisions. By the same token, in Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Being covetous. Wherever you and I live, there are always people around us that have more and better. They have nicer clothes, they have a nicer car, they have a cuter family, they have a nicer home, they live at a better address, they might go to better schools, they take better vacations, you name it, right? There's always those around us that have what the world would consider more or better. Yet for some reason, the Lord knows exactly what He wants for us. Provided that we seek His will, that we live in obedience to Him, He has a place exactly where He wants us. And it may not be at the level of those people around us. And the world would tell us that what they have is what we should have. What they have is what we actually at times need. We have to be on our guard against that type of thinking, because it's there that Satan can easily attack us, can easily drive a wedge, even between a couple, about what is really a need and what's really a want. And we have to be on guard all the time. Another thing about debt, I would encourage you, if you're in debt, to get out of debt as quickly as you possibly can. There's a number of good ministries that exist out there to help facilitate that, but you'll feel the weight lift. It'll take sacrifice. It was easy to get in. That doesn't mean it's easy to get out of debt, but it's possible. You'll feel the weight lift, and it will allow you to respond to a greater degree for what the Lord has for you. And finally, in Proverbs 33, verses 27 and 8, it says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. If you can pay a lender, then pay him. Don't wait till the last minute, the last day, the last hour. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due when it is in your power to do it. Say to your neighbor," the verse goes on to say, "go, come again tomorrow when you have it with you today." Pay your bills promptly. Pay your obligations promptly. Pay your debts promptly. If you owe somebody money, family member, friend, whatever, pay them promptly. Finally, let's talk about investing. But before we touch on investing, let's just go back and do a quick review. Remember Deuteronomy 8:18? It says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. That's where it all begins. It all begins, again, with the Lord giving each one of us, you and me, the ability to produce wealth. Wealth being a relative term. It's whatever you and I produce through the help of the Lord, because of the Lord. We're first instructed to give. We're to bring the first fruits into the storehouse. It's a very clear instruction in the Bible. It's all throughout the Old Testament, and it's substantiated in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord instructs us to bring the first fruits, the tithe, into the storehouse. It's the very first thing we should do every time we get paid. If you're paid weekly, monthly, it's the very first thing that we should do. And then to give over and above to people in need, for alms, for offerings, as the Lord lays a burden on your heart. To save. Saving is what creates margin. Saving creates the ability to respond to the calling of God. Saving creates the ability to seize opportunities that might be presented to you. Spending. Each financial decision involves in some way spending. You're going to allocate money somehow, some way. The Lord tells us that if we don't know, to ask in James 1:5, and he'll give to each of us generously an answer to our questions. Reducing debt. This will lift the burden that the Lord does not want us to carry. Being in debt. Even secured debt. Debt that's collateralized. Like a home. We've seen people in homes who have not been able to pay off their debt, even though they had the home, because it decreased so greatly in value. So debt reduction, debt elimination. And when that's all said and done, we have the opportunity to invest. If we've been prudent with our monies, if we've lived below our means, if we've kept our lifestyle in check and in balance, there may be monies left over that the Lord has given us that we can use to invest. We see so many Ponzi schemes nowadays where people are trying to get rich quick. It's always been the case of individuals want to shortcut. They want to get rich quick. It's a temptation for you and me. It's a temptation in the world. It's a temptation of Satan. We're told in Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who makes haste to grow rich will not go unpunished. There are no get-rich-quick schemes, techniques, avenues. They all sound good. They sound like they're going to work. They don't work. Rather, we're to surround ourselves with counselors, Proverbs chapter 15, to obtain wisdom and advice from those who see what we can't, from those who aren't caught up in what we might be and the enticement of some of these schemes. Proverbs 19 says, also it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. Long story short, when it comes to investment, is it's the slow and steady plodding. It's being conservative. It's having good counsel. It's having multiple counselors. It's investing for the long term. It's not getting caught up with the ideas of neighbors and friends who intend well, but are caught in a scheme themselves. That we're to divide our investments among many places, Ecclesiastes 11. For you don't know what risks might lie ahead. We don't. We look in the future. We pray for the Lord's wisdom. But we don't know. We just don't know what will lie ahead. Divide our investments. Be conservative. Have many counselors, and watch out for greed. Greed will, in the long run, consume whatever it is that we have saved. Greed will always cost us in the long run. In Luke 12:15, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions. I think that's a good wrap-up for this investment part of our discussion, this part number 5. Greed will always be present, tugging at us. Satan and the world knows what gets our attention. And greed is one of those things. Fear is another. You've heard about investing. Greed and fear, they're the items that really drive investment behavior. The Lord says, guard against all kinds of greed. If we feel that desire welling up within us, that should be a huge red flag that the world and the schemes of Satan are attempting to attack us in this arena, that it's not of the Lord. And the Lord says, it's not what life is about, an abundance of possessions. Again, that was from Luke 12:15. Well, let me conclude by telling a little story about the points that we've just discussed. Give, save, spend, reduce debt, and invest. I grew up on a farm in southwest Minnesota. My dad was a farmer, his dad and his dad before him, all farmers. And we were probably about 8 miles outside of town, little country town of only 700. Life was very, very simple. And it was very, very consistent. Each spring, when the snow thawed and the ice dissipated, the ground started to dry and the frost went away, my dad would get out the tilling equipment, a tractor and first a disc, and he'd go over all the land with a disc, and then a digger, and he'd go over all the land with a digger, and he'd get everything nice and smooth with a drag. So he's gone over the fields 3 times, just preparing them for what comes next, and that's the seed. And he would plant the seed in the fields with a planter in nice, even rows. And after that, he'd wait for the seeds to begin to germinate and grow. And when they're very young, he would cultivate each of these rows very slowly for these small little seedlings. And as they got fatter and bigger and taller, he could go through the fields more quickly. And at some point, they were too big for him to till any longer, and he would just have to let them grow by themselves. And he'd wait, and he'd wait, and there'd be rain and sun, and sometimes there'd be hail. And sometimes there'd be too much rain, and there would be flooding. Or maybe there wasn't enough heat, and there'd be too much cold, and the crops wouldn't grow. And what could my dad do about it? Nothing. He really couldn't do anything about it, except he was a man of faith. And he prayed. And I always remember, when everybody else was worrying, my dad, he might have had some anxiety inside, but from the outside, he would always say, what can a man do about it? It's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. And then in the fall, sometimes when we came to the harvest period, there'd be a bountiful crop. The weather had been good. There'd been lots of sun and rain and everything, and we'd have a bunker crop. Some falls, it'd be very paltry. There wasn't enough heat. There wasn't enough rain. There'd been too much hail. Maybe the bugs had gotten into the plants, and the yield could be very, very poor. But no matter how the fall ended up, the same thing would always happen, and that's that he would start to prepare the ground again for the spring. He'd cut off all the stalks from the corn that was harvested. He'd plow the fields, turn all the dirt over upside down so there'd be fresh dirt for the spring, and he'd make sure that the fields were all prepared to go through the winter. Years later, what I really gleaned from all this is that when my dad started in the spring, really even started in the fall, when he plowed the fields, it was going to be another year before he harvested. But he's already starting when he plowed the fields, and then he'd just wait. And in the spring, he took such diligence in preparing everything. He didn't know how the rest of the year was going to turn out. He didn't know if there was going to be enough rain, too much hail, too much rain, not enough rain, too much sun, not enough insects. He didn't know, but in faith, he did what he was supposed to do, and he was diligent, and he tended his crops. He cultivated them when they were small and when they were medium. He was ready in the fall, all the equipment was ready, and he showed up for the harvest. I say all that to say that the whole process together, you couldn't leave out a component piece to make the whole harvest work. You had to have every piece of that whole scenario, and you had to do everyone well. So as you continue to embark on your own financial journey, start in prayer. The period between the fall and the spring, maybe start in prayer acknowledge that it all comes from God and give back to Him, to His work, and whatever He puts on your heart. If you have debt, do whatever you can. Set out a plan to eliminate it. Seek help. In your spending decisions, seek Him first for counsel. Ask Him what He would have you do. He knows you need all these things. He can help you make the right decisions. Save so that you have some margin, so that's not hand to mouth, so you can take care of opportunities and you can take care of anything that's unexpected that might crop up. And then invest. Part of what you have over, invest conservatively for the future. We don't know what the future holds, but in so doing, we're being prudent. Well, as we come to a close, I want to thank you that we could spend this time together. And I want to leave you encouraged. I want you to know that there was a time in my life where I struggled with significant debt, where I did not give, let alone give abundantly, where I had little, if any, savings. I didn't really seek the Lord in my spending decisions, and I had nothing left over to invest. I want you to know that it doesn't have to be that way. And if you're going to start somewhere, start reducing your debt. Just start with the debt portion. Again, there are resources potentially in your church, on the internet, about a Christian debt counseling or budgeting. Just start there. Just start with the debt piece. And as you whittle away at it, you'll experience tremendous encouragement. If that's not you, if you have the debt part largely taken care of, then I want to encourage you to really look into your relationship with the Lord in terms of giving and giving back to His work. Malachi chapter 3 gives us a wonderful, wonderful promise where the Lord even says we can test Him. He says, test me in these things and see if it's not true. So for you, I'd encourage you to test the Lord. If that's where you are, if you're not certain, if you're a little bit scared, go to Malachi and take the Lord's offer of testing Him. Thank you, and I look forward to going into each of these topics in greater depth on Biblical Health TV. And I'll look forward to talking to you again soon. Thank you.